shutting ourselves in with the Lord. Father, we give you great thanks and praise and glory and honor. We again ask that you meet us here tonight. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Touch each life. Touch each spirit. Touch our hearts tonight, Lord. Help us to focus on the things of the Spirit, things that make for life. Help us to shut out the things that are not of you tonight, Lord. Every care and every distraction, every thought that's not of you tonight, Lord, we put them aside. We ask you to fill our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Give us ears to hear and teach us that which you would have us to know and to understand in our hearts. Not so much in our heads, Lord, but help us to perceive. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, Lord. And I pray you would meet us here in rich measure. We give you thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I had debated quite a long time how to begin this evening because so many news stories cross my desk and I get so many emails, makes my head spin. Even though this discussion that we're in Revelation is not directly concerning Israel, it is still the foremost priority on my heart because that's the way the Lord has called me to serve, is to uphold the ministry of Israel. And as those of you who are in our Daniel class remember, the clock of Daniel 9 only moves when Israel is included. So though we are not speaking each week necessarily about Israel, you can believe that it's certainly on my heart, and I'm certainly watching events as they transpire all around Israel. It is a powder keg of an area. I'm sure the Lord has designed it all that way, and all the activity called the Arab Spring, I'm sure, is a pot simmering, beginning to boil. I believe that something significant will happen likely soon. It's not all Iran and the nuclear issue. It's any other political issues that are coming to the fore, and political groups and Islamic groups that are seeking to wipe Israel off the map. It's the only nation in the world whose declared capital is not recognized by any nation, including the United States. I believe there will be a price to pay for that. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Israel has chosen Jerusalem. No nation on earth has chosen Jerusalem to recognize it. It's outside of their area of interest. It's not politically correct. Dale, can I ask you to please close the back door, if you would? Thank you. And so I believe that's not by accident. It's not something that the nations want to do. They don't want to. The United States doesn't want to possibly get the Muslims upset. So we don't recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And I believe that there will be a price for that. And in the name of political expedience, they will be dividing up the land of Israel sometime soon. Again, I think I've given you this verse before, but it's important enough to be watching it because Scripture isn't looking for a way to be fulfilled in world events. World events are approaching Scripture. You understand? The word has already been spoken. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. World events are approaching Scripture, and they are in the process of, or soon will be, fulfilled. It's coming. Not one jot or tittle will pass away from this book until all these things come to pass, Jesus said, Matthew 5, verses 19 and 20. So we're in the days when many things will be fulfilled. And when these things begin to happen, Jesus said what? Look up. Because your redemption is at hand. Once things start to happen, they will begin to happen very rapidly. And Matthew 24, Luke 21 goes through things to be looking for. You can't go through your newspaper without seeing many of these things. Great article, Mastermind of Jihad. Can't wait to take a look at this one. There's countless stories. I also was impressed by the number of folks who are sending me YouTube videos to consider. And in light of what we're studying in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and what we're going to delve into here tonight, they are especially potent, some of these videos, in that they're pointing out errors, if you will, theological errors within the church. Some are from well-known teachers and preachers, and it was quite an eye-opener to me that heresy is creeping into the church, sometimes creeping, sometimes galloping. And I debated whether or not to present some of those YouTube videos to the class, and I have them prepared, but I believe the Lord has shown me not to show them. I will make some points during the course of the evening that will highlight what I'm talking about. We have been told in advance, I believe that's Matthew 24, verse 25. I believe I've cited that scripture before. Behold, I've told you in advance. Short scripture, but it means so much to me. You know, if you're paying attention to what the word says, I should have known that. The Lord already told me to look for that. I wasn't paying attention. I want to be paying attention. I want to take a look at the word and watch for things that are happening in our lifetime. And the most important thing to be on watch for is my faith. Because if you don't have your faith, and you think your house is built on rock, if you're wrong, you'll find out in a real hurry. So let's get into the word again, and some of what I'm talking about is found in what we're studying. And as I like to do each week, I try to get back into a bit of a review from the prior week to kind of stitch it together. And so we're in chapter 2, Revelation 2, and we're studying the message to Thyatira. And as you will recall, that section starts in verse 18. We're up to verse 22. But Thyatira is that church age. It's a literal church. It's also the church age. AD. Into the tribulation. Which means that many of the phenomena that we're being told about here in Thyatira are still with us today. The influences are still with us today. You need proof? Boy, have I got web addresses for you and news articles for you. More than you'd want to ever see or read. I know I've seen more than I care to. So, verse 21, once again, speaking to Thyatira, he was also speaking about this woman. Let's see, just to read verses 20 and 21. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. There's so much in here. Unpacking it would take another 2 hours to go through it again. But understand, this is an actual woman. Her name is probably not Jezebel. I believe she's characterized to be as a Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife. You may remember 1 Kings 16. Verses 31 to 33, we learn about Jezebel, how she was a terrible influence. Ahab didn't need any help being a rotten influence, but he got plenty from Jezebel, bringing in pagan practices to Israel. Can you already hear the parallel to the church of Thyatira? Bringing in pagan practices. What have we been talking about ever since Constantine, the bringing in of pagan practices? What does that do to the gospel? You can't introduce falsehood into truth. What do you end up with? Is the gospel mostly true? What's the strength of the word? Strength of the word is that it's 100%. It's inerrant. It's completely true. You can rely upon it completely. There is no error in the word. And if it says so in the word, it's true and it will happen. If it hasn't already happened, it certainly will happen. But if you introduce falsehood, heresy, compromise into the church in the name of expedience, as we'll talk about again in a little bit, but it may bring more people in because it sounds more inclusive and more politically correct, but it doesn't get anyone else into heaven. It may get them into the church, but it won't get them, it may get them into the church building, but it won't get them into heaven. So we bring in compromise. Jezebel allowed in compromise, including acts of immorality, it says in verse 20, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, things specifically forbidden to, even to Gentiles in the book of Acts. So her influence was something that Jesus abhorred. I gave her time to repent, verse 21, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. It's not just this woman, it's speaking to the church. And we spoke briefly about this, and I'd like us therefore to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just flip back a dozen pages or so. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want us to understand this idea of giving her time to repent of her immorality. So 2 Peter chapter 3, I haven't taken much in the way of cross-reference like this, but I'd like us to read this together and to hear it. We're going to start right at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Sincere mind, it's a great word study there. For those who are completely the Lord's, sincere, complete, total, you're not putting on church, you've got a mind that's focused on the Lord, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. It's interesting, he brings in Old Testament and New as witnesses, prophets and apostles. So with the evidence brought to you by the prophets and by the apostles, verse 3, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. Now keep the church of Thyatira in mind as we read this. Following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There is a time of fire. There is a time of, in Revelation 20, the white throne judgment that will bring about judgment of all unbelievers. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We're going to keep reading this, but I wanted to just remind you that the verse we read in Revelation 2 says, I gave her time to repent. That's the grace of God, and that's a good cross-reference for Revelation 2:21 and 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is being patient with Thyatira, giving her time to repent, because the Lord doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not wishing that any would perish, but he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of him and to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Another point to remember for a little later tonight, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I find it very interesting. Verse 11 is told to us in light of verse 10. Since the world is going to end in this way, how should we behave? In our day, we're closer than Peter was when he wrote this by a couple thousand years. I think verse 10 is not far off. How much more so does verse 11 apply to us? We are to take our faith in God, our holy conduct, and our godliness very, very seriously, not in a lighthearted way. That's why this is addressed to those of a sincere mind in verse 1. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. That's the second time he mentions intense heat. I don't know if that's a judgment of the Lord. I don't know if that's nuclear war. I can't tell you. I don't know. But Peter's the only one who mentions it, calling it intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Okay. Regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Let's turn back to Revelation 2. We are seeing right now, the Lord is not slow, 2 Peter tells us. Gee, it's been thousands of years. The last days, mockers will come. Wait, he's not coming back. Or, you know, everything. Sun shone today like it did 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. 2 Peter warns us, don't be fooled. Don't be caught off guard, because that day will overtake you as a thief if you're not prepared. All of these things will come to pass. And if we take his warnings lightly, whose fault is that? And the Lord is being patient with this world today, don't you think? Can you think of a reason why God might be upset with this world? Abortion. You think of a reason why God might even be upset with the church? True. They think being good is good enough, when in fact, how many are good? Not one. That's a short list. So, she does not want to repent of her immorality. The Lord has patience. He doesn't have infinite patience. What happens when his patience runs out? Judgment. Why does judgment come? Why judgment? Is he ready to, has he got an excess supply of lightning bolts up there? He's holy, and therefore, righteousness demands justice. A righteous God must be a just God. He's merciful, but he's also just. Those who put too much on one side or too much on the other have their theologies out of balance. Mercy, law, and grace are in a balance. We're not without law. I could get into a whole discussion there, but I won't. Verse 22. I'll skip that. John 14. Someone take the time, make a note to read John 14, 2 and 3. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. Some versions say a bed of sickness. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. See that? You got to watch your pronouns in there. Unless they repent of her deeds. So there is a cause and effect. Sin has effect. Unrepented sin has a more profound, more protracted effect. Sometimes we enter into compromise and we rationalize it, and there are consequences. You know what those consequences could be, everything from sickness to financial issues, etc., etc. But the point is, the longer we go not getting a clue that the Lord's trying to get our attention, the more serious the consequences can become. That's the mercy of God. I've heard grace called God's riches at Christ's expense. It's also God in His goodness pursuing you with His love. He has to pursue you, which means you're not exactly headed towards Him, are you? If He's pursuing you, He's chasing after you, because the nature of man is sometimes to flee the things of God. Maybe not your entire theology, maybe in just one little area. Well, that area can be a real snare, a trap. Everything needs to be completely turned over to Him. Anyway, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her, those who have been seduced by her teachings, those who commit adultery with her, they will go into great tribulation. That doesn't mean the great tribulation. It just means great. Does anyone have a different word there? Great. They will suffer intensely. Affliction. Okay. They will encounter great difficulties. And we need at times to examine our lives and to know if we are walking in impurity for the Lord. You know, being a priest, we said it before, Exodus 19:6, Revelation 1:6, we're a nation of priests. What did priests do? Priests are they had all kinds of functions before the Lord. They didn't just bring offerings. They ministered to people who were shut-ins. They were teachers, their primary job. Malachi 2:7, the primary job of a priest was actually to teach. I mean, the priests had multiple roles in the body. And we are to be teachers, we're to be encouragers as priests, we're to do the work of God, we're to be His the extension of His hand. Did you have a question, Mary? Yes. Let's see. Well, there's different translations, but I was trying to remember there was a major temple in Thyatira. I'm trying to find which one it was, but without taking extra time to get into that, they were already worshiping other gods by sexual immorality, by, shall we say, loose living. And it became a tremendous snare. I don't remember that part. I was there. I don't remember a whole lot, let me tell you. Right. I understand. But, you know, to your point, Mary, I like a part of that that says, you know, it might as well be sexual immorality, because whoever even looks at a woman lustfully, it's as though he's already done it, just looking at it. Your thoughts are known to the Lord. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. Our walk before Him is completely known to Him, and that kind of segues into what I'm going to talk about, but Jesus reveals that this woman and those of her church who are persuaded to follow her false teachings will enter times of tribulation. There are two groups in view in this church. As we will see in verse 24, Not everyone held to these blasphemous doctrines. Those are overcomers. But to those who are duped by Jezebel and her heretical doctrines, they will enter great tribulation, times of great distress. Prophetically, Jesus is indicating that those of this church who refuse to repent will be dealt with in not only in their age in great tribulation, but even entering into the tribulation, because their practices are still with us today. There are churches in great compromise with the world today, and many who come to church every Sunday will end up entering the tribulation, saying, "What am I doing here? I went to church every Sunday." I believe this woman is also the harlot, as I said last week, of Revelation 17, verses 1 to 7, the false church seen by John after the last of the seven bowls are poured out. So this same spirit, this same Jezebel is, I believe, I mean, others would maybe have a different interpretation, but I see her as the false church of Revelation 17. So this teaching should speak to every Bible-believing Christian about having any entanglement in ecumenical movements, that which tries to make one big happy family out of the church. Those who are advocating for a single worldwide church, including the Pope, look out for teaching such as that. Ecumenical councils have met to discuss differences in practice to see if common ground can be found. That's what we need, common ground, for the church to follow. True believers, however, must test everything by the Word of God, according to 1 John 4:1. And I was shocked. If you do go to YouTube, fasten your seatbelt, because there are some pretty well-known writers and speakers and even pastors whose teachings are heresy. The first doctrine to fall, and what I found as a common thread through many of them, I don't claim to have an exhaustive list, but what I personally found was questioning the personal deity of Christ. Is he or is he not really the Messiah, or is there another way? They were fairly regularly, I mean, a common thread for them was denying that Christ, you know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That became a major stumbling point to them. And even though they may have started off in their ministry well years ago, it has migrated to a point where their current ministry, you can find things on YouTube where you thought this was a good teacher and listen to what they're saying. That can't possibly be really, did they really say that? So I'm not naming names. I could, but I'm not going to. But I think that we need to be very careful of our doctrine, know what we believe, and know why you believe it. Test every spirit. 1 John 4:1 is a good testing scripture. And understand that there's many out there who make small changes, and even small changes aren't good things to the Word. I'm purposely being vague because I don't want to be the one pointing fingers. It's not that we're not allowed to judge. Matthew 7:1 does say, "Don't judge lest you be judged," but people who quote that and leave it at that haven't read all the way to Matthew 7, verse 5. It does say to be careful how you judge, in that you first need to take the beam out of your own eye and then take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's okay to judge your brother as long as you're not the hypocrite, you're doing the same thing yourself. I think it's John 7:24. It also says, go ahead and judge, but judge righteously. So if you're pointing to Joe or Sally over here, be clear and be clean yourself from whatever sin you think you're pointing out about someone else. It's not that we're not to judge. That would be foolish for a Christian, because if you see your brother in sin, Scripture tells us, well, that's a judgment, isn't it? That's something you see and you have to do something about it. So We have to be very discerning. Watch out for your doctrine. Mind your doctrine. Hold fast to your doctrine. Know the word. It is your best defense. Because there are preachers out there who could confuse you easily with words that sound great, but they're not true. Those who say there are many ways to the Lord is the most common error. Got to know the right things to look for, because anymore they're making currencies very complex and harder to forge, but you still need to know the right things. It hasn't slowed them down. They caught these two guys in Indonesia a week ago with suitcases full of money, all counterfeit. I mean, the guys claimed, we didn't know it was counterfeit, right? How come the ink's still wet? But I mean, it was U.S. dollars, you know. The government doesn't like when you do that. They can't stand the competition. They're printing as fast as they can. You'd think they'd have, they'd want all the help they could get printing more dollars, but all right, shouldn't go there. So there is a price for failure to repent. I guess you knew that, but here it is in an example. Church doctrines that are not lining up with the Word of God are an abomination to God, and He will, not might, He will judge them. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each one of you according to your deeds. It's a shocking word that you hear the Lord using here. I will kill her children. There's no compromise there. If we refuse to repent of our sins, the wages of sin is death. We give God, we say, well, God is an all-loving God. Boy, did I hear that on a few of those videos. God wouldn't do that. I thought your God is a loving God. As Christians, we need to understand His mercy versus justice. And we have to be able to give a reason for that hope that's within us. We need to understand the nature of God. He loves us, and He loves those who love Him. And those who hate Him will find themselves fighting against Him, and there's a consequence for that. Who is it that said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? So we have to mind our doctrine and be oh so careful, not only what we believe, but what we espouse to others. It's not an easy thing for me to stand here before you. Let not many of you become teachers, Scripture says, for as such you'll incur a stricter judgment. I have to run everything past Him, and even then I pray that what I'm teaching you is right. But look back to the Word. Keep coming back to the Word for your plumb line, as we talked about from Amos chapter 7. The Lord brought a plumb line into the midst of Israel to see, do they line up or don't they? The Holy Spirit will do the same thing in your life and in mine. Holds that plumb line up and you can see, oh boy, I'm kind of off the mark here, aren't I? That's His grace. That's His love pursuing us. Yes. There's a connection there, I'm sure. Well, pestilence, plague, does somebody have a different word there? I will kill them with death. Well, there's a known connection, I'm sure. With pestilence, mine says, with plagues, with sicknesses, I'm sure that, you know, look how many died in Israel. We have so many examples, Old Testament examples. There's not much narrative in the New Testament, but, you know, it's not just base immorality. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God, you know, about what they had done, and This is everything we receive. Boom. Husband dies. She comes in 3 hours later. She tells the same lie and she's dead. We can't presume upon the grace and the goodness of God. You know, we walk before a living God who loves us but wants us to walk like priests. So, all those who adhere to and practice and or promote these unholy teachings within the church will reap what they have sown. And this is part of the distress or tribulation that we spoke about in verse 22. And the cross-reference I have is Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. So even unto the tribulation, these believers will taste the second death of the white throne judgment, Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And by the way, it's I will kill her children. Who is he referring to? Not her literal children, but what? Yeah, those who follow, right. Those who are those who are following along with her teachings, her idolatries. It's like she's their mother and she has raised up children like a Jezebel who have no regard for the doctrines of God. They've certainly broken the Ten Commandments, the first two anyway. He is a jealous God. We don't understand that word, God being jealous. Well, he is loving. He loves us with an everlasting love. Whether or not the enemy will allow us or we will allow ourselves to believe that, he loves us with an unbelievable love. And those who are walking the closest to him are those who can fully embrace and accept that. Because the enemy doesn't want you to believe that or even think about that. You think, oh, gee, you don't know what I've done. Well, if he loves you today, let's see, you've been saved 15 years. Were you more lovely 15 years ago when he decided to reveal himself to you? Anybody here think back about the day you got saved? Were you more obedient then? Were you more open to the Lord then? Were you more conformed to the image of his son then? I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. And yet today he loves you as much as that first day. He loves you even more now, I believe. So it's another thing I wanted to point out in verse 23. I will kill your children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. See, this isn't just a message to Thyatira, is it? It's really what they called an encyclical. This would travel around from church to church to church, as John wrote it, and it went around. I've told you how far the cities are from each other. They're like 30 to 40 miles on average from each other. And that map that I gave you shows you their locations. So all the churches, Jesus made sure that the teachings presented here would be made known to his entire church, not just Thyatira. He was getting the word out. Everyone will know. You read the book of Ezekiel, he continually explains in Ezekiel, this happens that everyone might know. That they all might know. That phrase is probably repeated 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. Why does God say things or do things or broadcast things? He wants everyone to know. Why does he want everybody to know? What's the principle here? Okay, so they'll be drawn to him. To repent is a good thing. What happens once you know something? Let me ask it that way. Then you become responsible for the things you know. So we are told, and then you're responsible. The principle is in Ezekiel 3, again in Ezekiel 33, but you're told, behold, I've told you in advance. There's another reason to look at that verse, that short verse. I've told you in advance because I want you to know about it and I want you to respond accordingly. Don't just sit there. Do something. Okay. I am the one, Jesus said, who searches the minds and the hearts. He's not just waiting to see what you say and do. He searches what's going on inside of you. Cross-reference, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. He's constantly working within us. Aren't you glad he doesn't just leave you? You know, I met the Lord 30 years ago, and he hasn't come back to visit me since. Not so. He's with you every day. He's speaking to you by his Spirit. And again, I remind you of Galatians 6, verse 7, that God isn't deceived. He's not mocked. Whatever you sow is what you reap. What's going on inside of you is important to God. If you're hanging on to certain thoughts, as Moses told the people of Israel, your sin will find you out. You can't hang on to thoughts that are not of God. He will deal with you if you don't eventually turn them over to him. And the sooner, the better. But I say to you, verse 24, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, that's, we're going back to that Jezebel teaching, there are those there who did not hold to it, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. So this is his counsel to the church there, and he's speaking to those who do not have this doctrine. Jesus distinguishes between the two groups within the church there. There are those who hold to these religious heresies and those who do not. Now, we were speaking last week how the Thyatira church is in a large part is representative of the Catholic Church, but it's not the only church to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the emergent church today. Maybe you've heard that phrase. There's another phrase called the seeker-friendly church, trying to make the church user-friendly. Those who are seeking some spiritual experience. Well, if I preach this, it gets kind of offensive. It gets dicey. I don't want to offend anybody. So in the name of not offending anyone, we compromise, or we either misteach the principles of Scripture, or we just don't speak about it because we don't want to offend, and that makes it warm and fuzzy. So if you're at a church where you're getting the warm, fuzzy gospel, get up and check out right away, because you don't need it, you don't want it. It will kill you. The word has to have an impact. To tell people there's only one way to God is offensive. So be it. If you tell someone that and they're offended, Jesus said what? That's right. They were offended by me. They're certainly going to be offended by you. You don't have a right to not be offended in this world. We act like that here in this country. I'm offended. Get in line. You know, that's the way it is. I mean, the gospel is an offense. It's a stone of stumbling, Jesus said, to those who are walking in darkness. But we want to hold on to the light. We want to walk in the light, but that's a big one. Telling people there's only one way to the Father. So the Catholic Church is not the only church, as I said, to compromise the gospel. Other denominations, some even well-known evangelicals, have made dangerous compromises in the name of inclusiveness. Another word you'll hear is diversity. As I told you about a church not far from me, it has a sign out front that includes the words, "We embrace diversity." My heart broke to see that. But those who are within each of these churches, there are those within each of these churches who have held fast their confession of the true faith. And as I look through history in the years comprising this church age of 606 AD to the tribulation, we have men like John Wycliffe. You've probably heard the name, John Wycliffe or Wycliffe. born in the year 1328 AD and died in 1384. And also William Tyndale, maybe you've heard of him. There's great write-ups in Wikipedia on each of these men. It's just phenomenal how much work William Tyndale did to bring the word to the people. Remember, the word had been forbidden by the Catholic Church to the people. Tyndale not only believed that the word would set you free, but he endeavored to print up and have written up or copies made of scriptures in other languages. It was astonishing how successful he was. They were outstanding examples of men. They died for their desire to have God's word reach the common men, the common people. Both were martyred at the hands of the Catholic Church in an incredible ways. It's just, incidentally, this church, I believe, overlays the parable of the leaven, and in from Matthew 13, and also in part the parable of the wheat and tares, where you have the good, and you have the tares, those which looked very much alike. You know the parable of the wheat and the tares, and they sow the wheat, but the tares grow up among them, and the servants ask him, "Shall we take them up?" "No, we're going to do that. That will happen at the final harvest." Why? Because the two look so much alike, and you can't tell which is wheat and which is the tares. I read a commentary that explained there's a weed called darnel, and it looks very much like wheat. And the only time you can finally tell which is wheat and which is darnel is to wait until they're about ready to be harvested. Not that you'd harvest a weed, but you couldn't tell until the end which one was which. So that is going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. Those will be finally sorted out. The Lord is the true judge and will deal with those who are not true believers within the church, the wheat and tares. So the deep things of Satan is a phrase that you don't see too often. Some say the depths of Satan. Does someone else have a different phrase there? The profound things of Satan. The deep secrets. Satan, the deceiver, will take people down all sorts of long, winding, time-wasting, faith-killing dead ends, many of which have tragic results. Also, books like the Da Vinci Code, the Templar Revelation, and the book Angels and Demons, they seek to captivate the imaginations of the unsuspecting. And those wanting to have their ears tickled with imaginative lies created by their authors, inspired by I wonder who. Also, there's superstitions. There's the occult. There's drugs. And as we get to Revelation 21, we'll see some of those who stand outside the gate. Actually, I'll read that to you. A cross-reference for you is Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. It says, "He who overcomes." It's interesting because each church ends with this phrase, "He who overcomes," and yet you get it all the way to the end of the book, in which case he's speaking to everybody who's paying attention. "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, what does that mean? People who wouldn't go off to war? Who are the cowardly? What truth? God's truth. If you deny me before men, don't be a coward. When it comes time to bring forth the testimony that's within you, you know, be of faith. Don't back off. Have you ever had the opportunity to witness to somebody? Would have been the perfect thing to say, and I didn't have the courage. I didn't have it within me to actually tell them. You get holy heartburn after that, by the way, I found out. Don't hold on to it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. and you might be the only Bible someone ever reads. So when you have an opportunity, share it the way the Spirit shows you to share it, because the power of God will go forth. The word there for power in Romans 1:16 is the dunamis, the same word from which you get dynamite, the dynamite of God. So powerful it'll take you from where you are into the kingdom of heaven. So the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. Sorcerers, if you look up the Greek word for sorcerers, because I thought that's really odd, the root word there is pharmacopoeia. Well, what does that word mean? Louder. Drug abuse. Those who use drugs. It's the same word there, but sorcerers could be anything, including drugs. Yeah, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. It's interesting to me that liars are put on a par with these mentioned in, also in Revelation 21, 7 and 8. Liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's quite a checklist of those who just don't make the cut. That's what the Lord is looking for, is the people who have come out from among them, the true priests. Are we going to be the kingdom of priests that he's called us to be? He called Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Some did, many did not. They suffered for it. Are we doing better than Israel did? I believe we should be. We've certainly been given a better covenant built on better promises. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. He's given us great and precious promises. Better covenant built on better promises. We ought to be doing marvelously better than Israel. We're subject to the same lures, the same seductions that Israel was. Idolatry in its various forms, repackaged for today. And we're still subject to them. We still fall for them. We still want to have ears tickled. The church is still in compromise and falling away, just as Israel did. So the Lord's counsel to Thyatira starts in verse 25. Well, these are the deep things of Satan. Those mysteries, by the way, which Satan tries to fill people's minds with. They're intrigued by these ideas and they get drawn into things occult and things not mentioned in the Word. Let me tell you something. If it's not in the Word, don't waste your time. If you find yourself going down a rabbit trail, it's a very long dead end that won't take you anywhere helpful to your faith. There are many things in this world that want to make a withdrawal from your spiritual bank account. Just like you have a bank account at the bank, there's lots of things that make one of withdrawals there, right? Too many things. It's no different. If you're running on your own strength, you know it. If you're running on God's strength, you know that too. That's why Scripture tells us to be built up on our most holy faith. Because little is much when God is in it. Okay. Just be very conscious in yourself, in your spirit, the things that you are pursuing. Is this of God or is this not of God? How can I ask God to bless it if he's not in it? Verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. That's Christ's counsel to Thyatira, should be on your sheet. His counsel to them, hold fast. You'll see that same counsel given to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:11. Hold fast. This is the advice to those who remain faithful within that church. Remember, there's two groups here. Those who are paying attention and those who are not. Those who are kind of... those who are really seeking after the Lord and those who are following false doctrine. Now, there are those who are obviously following false doctrine. They're actively engaged in conduct not condoned by the Word. But what's the more subtle form? Remember, there's only two groups. There's always going to be the obvious ones. Those who are really hot, those who are really cold. Then there's that group that really is not seen as the lukewarmers. And you know what? Those are the worst of all. Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The lukewarm ones have themselves convinced, close enough. I'm okay. You know, I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. I mean, you build up all these rationalizations. And everything is, close enough. I can get by. I can fool most people on a Sunday morning. I can do what I got to do, and nobody else bothers me about these other things, and that's fine. So, you come to a point of growth in Christ, and then you just kind of plateau for the next 25 years. I've grown as far as I'm going to, because if I want to grow anymore, I'm going to have to change this, I'm going to have to change this. Too much hassle. I'd have to quit my job because it caused me to have to compromise. I'd have to make all these changes. And there's no such thing as plateauing. There's no such thing as standing still in Christ. This is a living relationship you and I have. And there's no ability to stand in the middle. He will clear the threshing floor, be certain of that. So I say that because I need to pay attention to that as well. I need to know if there's any area of compromise or standing still in my life that where I'm saying that's good enough. If you're not pressing forward, ask yourself why. It's between you and him. Okay. Hold fast what you have until I come, he says to them. This is the advice to those who remain faithful within that church, rejecting the false teachings, clinging to the truth of the word, and looking for the second coming of Christ. Forgetting that Christ is coming back is a problem too. People just, we don't talk about it. It's called imminence. We expect his imminent return. I've spoken about this a few weeks ago. He is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Boy, I don't know about you, but boy, when he comes back, I want to be everything, every part of me moving, doing, busy about the work of the kingdom. I believe that the signs are all there. He's told us in advance. We read it in the paper. If I'm paying attention, I want to be busy about the business. Why? My justification isn't by my works, is it? What am I working on then? Why? Glorify him, yes. What did we talk about last week? Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Why do we need works? Okay. There it is. We're working on rewards. Rewards. Not your salvation. We're not talking salvation here. We're talking rewards. Your works are for rewards. And we'll see what the fun... Well, what do I do with rewards? Do I redeem them when I get up there? There's a little redeeming list when I get up to the pearly gates. I think I shouldn't have gone down there, but... We have to constantly be looking for and understanding and appreciating the fact that Christ is returning, and he's returning soon. The circumstances of that, Zechariah 12 and 14, look for those things to be coming over the horizon. We're in those days. This is that time. Hold fast to the word and look, cling to it, because the enemy is trying to pick you off. He's trying to pick me off. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly on the prowl. Hang close to the word. Others who entered the tribulation some will refuse to take the mark of the beast or be swayed by the false religious system that the Jezebel harlot shows of Revelation 17. There will be those who come to the Lord during the tribulation time. I mean, there is an angel who flies in mid-heaven preaching the gospel. There will be many who don't take the mark. We see them later on in Revelation. So the better part is, for now, hold on. The key word is hold on. Hang fast to what you believe and know what you believe so that you will not be subject to deception. Although many deceivers will come, we're told. Many false Christs will arise, Jesus told us, and come to deceive many. And the one who says, I can't be deceived, is already deceived. So, it's a sentence you can never say. Like, I'm more modest than you are. Okay, Revelation, verse 27, and he shall rule, he overcomes and he keeps my deeds until the end. I will give authority over the nations. We did talk about that, that we will rule and reign with him when he returns. So, verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So Christ is challenging them. Okay, I'll finish this up. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ challenges the church at Thyatira, especially those who are paying attention, those who are of the remnant within that church. It's a word I haven't used much, but I probably could have. I've forgotten the number. The times in Scripture where a remnant is either stated or implied. God seldom, if ever, works through everyone within a group of people. He will generally work through a remnant. Who found that out in Scripture? Only, okay. Two faithful spies out of 12 spies. How about poor Gideon? Started with 32,000. There's a remnant. Noah came on board with just his family. His sons and his family and their families. But the point is, remnant. Within every church is a remnant. It's just the way human nature is. There's those who press in, those who seek him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those who, regardless of hundreds of admonitions to do so, just can't seem to move close enough to the throne to press in. Something has to die. You can get into a long sermon here, I won't, but for us to get sufficiently close to the throne, something has to die. Maybe more than one something. And that's what prevents many from coming closer. That's why many people plateau. I'm willing to come this far, but that's all you get. So he that overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, this is a challenge in two parts to those who overcome. So the challenge is to those who overcome. He's not even speaking to those who are under Jezebel's influence. But to those who are overcomers, Christ will, one, give the overcomer of this church a position of authority and leadership during the millennial age to rule and reign with him, and give him the morning star. Now, that doesn't mean the planet Venus. It's an aspect of who Christ is. Why do we call it the morning star? Venus is also called the evening star, but what is there about it? Yes, it's the brightest object in the sky, just after sunset and just before sunrise. If we keep our eyes on the light, one of his names is the bright and morning star. So we will have an inheritance with him, how I receive this phrase. So we will have a portion with him. If we're overcomers, we're not sucked in, we're not seduced by the stuff of this world or even within the church. It's easy enough, I will say, to overcome the seductions of this world. But to those that are coming upon us from within the church, I'm not speaking of this church, but within the church, it's amazing what sorts of things and how many people are being deceived by men and women teachers within the church today. If you want to explore that, YouTube's got more than enough evidence to really surprise you. It's something to really pray about. It's not enough that you're okay. There's people who need to be prayed for to be set free from heretical teachings. We'll have time to get into the 2 Timothy discussion here. 2 Timothy 3 talks about all of that, but don't have time right now. I had a few cross-references for you. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He Himself is pure." So what does it mean to be a bright morning star or to be a morning star? I don't know, but when we see Him, we'll be just like Him, and that's good enough for me. But I like that part that also tells us that if we have our hope fixed on Him, we purify ourselves. If we do that, you can't be close to Him and not be purified. Because sin is what separates you from God. But doing the things of God draws you near to Him. As you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. You let go of the things of this world, but you can't do it with sin. You have to let go of that. Can't have both. 2 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Till the lights go on, you hold fast to your confession of faith. The light will shine in a dark place, and that dark place could be a time of distress in your life." You know, the morning star isn't only shining before sunrise and after sunset. What's the difference? It's when you can see the morning star, but it's there all the time. The point is, when the light is shining in a dark place, as it says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have that prophetic word made sure. We can see it. We know it because I'm in a dark place right now. I'm going through a really hard time. But I, in the midst of that, call upon Jesus and He makes Himself real to me. His power becomes real to me. Hallelujah. I'm becoming, I can feel His strength lifting me up. That's the morning star. That's His light shining in the darkness. 2 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And of course, Revelation 22, 16, which I think I mentioned earlier, which is Jesus is the bright morning star. Bible scholars state that this promise to those who overcome in Thyatira is their assurance of an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. So I like that 2 Peter 1, 18 and 19 reference because there's so much packed in there. Anyone have a thought to share? We actually made it to the end of a chapter. I don't know whether to throw a party or what, but... Yes. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes. Yeah, we are going to be worshiping him with crowns. It says how they cast the crowns at his feet, you know. Oh, you're just going to give him back? Well, what's the sense working for? I hadn't thought of that one, and I hope I never think of that again. So.
Hey, and I have a phrase for you.
Hallelujah. We should pray over that.
Yeah, if anyone thinks of us, pray.
Did you have something you wanted to share? Yes. Isn't it? I figured I gave you three cross references, but that's... Why don't you read that for us? David is only one of 14 authors of the Psalms, but... Give him an inch and what happens? Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Okay. He knows their hearts. He knows their minds. When we are... I don't want to sound terribly obvious here, but when we're honest with God, we can share our innermost thoughts with Him, and we lay them out. That's what a prayer closet is good for. It's phenomenal. It's surgery, therapy, healing, probably a dozen other things I'm not thinking of right now, but this incredible peace comes over you as you let this out. Why? Because what you're probably letting go of is killing you. That which is causing you pain, anguish, stress, worry, all of these things are actually sinful. I don't have time to get into Romans 14:23, but it's there. Everything which doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So if you're holding on to things which are stressful, it's more than just a recommendation by the Lord, you know, saying, you know, don't worry. Point is that if you're in fear, if you're in stress, you're showing that you don't have faith, because fear is the opposite of faith. And He wants you to be full of faith. He says, look, if you're stressing, what are you showing? What are you actually saying by being all worried about it? You're not trusting Him. You don't believe what I told you. If you believed what I told you, you wouldn't be in this predicament. You wouldn't be holding on to all of this bile. It's doing in your faith. You hold on to it long enough, it will pull you down. If you're out in the water and you can't swim too well, and your buddy's on the dock and he throws you an anchor, isn't that great? You want him to throw you a life preserver, something you can hold on to that will give you the support that you need. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. Take time to let it out, however it is. Be truthful, be honest with the Lord. And it's such a therapy, it's such a time of peace will flood over you. I can't even begin to tell you how the Lord is looking for us to come to Him with a whole heart. Priests come to the Lord with clean hands. The washing of the hands at the Seder, the washing was more than symbolic. It's the symbol of being cleansed. We come to the Lord with clean hands so we can serve him with a whole and a pure heart. And to come any other way, you're not welcome in his presence that way. First, leave all that at the door. Come into his presence with thanksgiving, with joy. Leave your pain at the foot of the cross where it belongs. But don't carry it because he didn't give it to you. You don't want it anyway. So we have now discussed briefly Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum and Thyatira, and we move to the church at Sardis in chapter 3. And as you can see, if you still have your handout, Sardis is called the dead church. Gives you great hope for that church, doesn't it? You're going to hear all sorts of inspiring words there. So, AD, for the church at Sardis. Sardis was the capital of the province of Lydia and was prominent in Asia Minor. It was a wealthy city. Wealth generally, it becomes a fertile ground for troubles. It's not money that's the root of all evil, I understand that. It's the love of money. And what happens where money abounds, trouble abounds. It does happen. Not always, but it's a ripe environment for trouble to grow. So it was a wealthy city established in 1200 BC. It's probably one of the oldest cities we're discussing among all of these. 1200 BC goes back many, many years before the time of Isaiah, before the time of David. David was about 1000 BC. So this goes back to the time of before Saul. So it's an ancient city, noted for its manufacture of dyed wools and carpets. It was destroyed several times in earthquakes. I wonder why. Incidentally, it was a big earthquake today. Where in Indonesia was that? In 8.6. We haven't seen anything yet. I suspect as we get closer to the end, they're going to be getting bigger. The Richter scale only goes up to what? They may need a new scale here soon. It was finally destroyed by the Mongols in 1403 AD. Some say it was actually destroyed by another earthquake, but I went with the more reliable source on this one, saying the Mongols did it in 1403. But the local church there seems to have had a good reputation in certain areas, but it was in fact dead. Jesus examined Sardis with all seven spirits, as we'll see in verse 2, and all seven stars. It was like a thirsty man crawling across the hot desert, seeing a well in the distance, then coming up to it, discovering the well was dry. This church was that dead. Since the church of Jesus is to be known for being life-giving, this was particularly ironic and tragic. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And here is a church purporting to be a church, but they're in fact, it's like pulling into a gas station and the sign says, out of gas. Great. Now we're both out of gas. Matthew 23:27, cross-reference, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So that is the short version of what Sardis was, Matthew 23, verse 27. Sardis means, the name means, escaping ones, or those who come out. This name fits well with the Reformation age, as the Protestant Reformation was the reaction to the emphasis by the Roman Church on pagan doctrines rather than adherence to scriptural principles. So the Protestant Reformation, some call it the Great Awakening. There was also a Second Great Awakening that happened during the 17th and 18th centuries. The Reformation Church recoiled from trying to make salvation the result of works. As you may know, Martin Luther's key verse was Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So the connection between faith and salvation, it came to Martin Luther, and it became the basis for the Reformation. And Luther went off with the entire Lutheran Church was built on that principle. Of course, he didn't endear himself to the Catholic Church with that revelation. So that's the background for this. As you'll notice on your handout under Sardis, the works that they have is under the commendation. It says that thou hast a name that thou livest. We'll see that really isn't much of a commendation. In fact, Sardis received the shortest commendation, if any at all, of any of the seven churches. Even what little commendation there is ends with condemnation. So verse 1, chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write," remember, John is sitting there writing away as Jesus is speaking, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive," and that's the commendation, "but in fact you are dead." So the commendation is that people think of this church and they think of it positively. I could name a few churches in this country that people have had a great reputation. Wow, it's big, it's beautiful. Look how many people go there. Look at that gorgeous building. You know, everybody looks, you know, it's all dressed up to the nines. It's great. More people are coming every week. They must be doing something right. Is that a good conclusion? Eek. It may, in fact, be a red flag to say, look out, why is it suddenly so popular? Why are so many people coming? "I know your deeds," Jesus said. Of course he does. He knows even your thoughts, of the thoughts of your heart. Knowing your deeds, I read enough commentaries on it to say, okay, let me present both sides. This could be a reference to the early stages of the Reformation, when Martin Luther and others chose to defy the Roman authority, even at the risk of their lives, to obey the Bible's teachings on salvation by faith. So that could have been, "I know your deeds," that there are some who are actually coming against this doctrine that was killing the church. I mean, not only did they cut them off from the word, I read you a list several weeks ago about what happened in the Catholic Church and the teachings there. And one of them was forbidding the word to the people, and the other is forbidding the communion cup to the people. I mean, there's a long list, but those two just really shocked me. I'm not sure, but is the cup still forbidden in the Catholic Church to the people? Is it only the priest who partakes of the cup? I'm sorry? For everybody. It's not just for the priest. Well, I know they do, but I thought it was just the priest still doing it. Okay. "That you have a name, that you are alive," it seems to indicate that there may have been some life in the church. Certainly all those who have placed their faith in Jesus in any age are alive. Of course, we need to stay obedient and steadfast in following the leading of the Spirit, because anyone can be led astray, anyone, if they are not diligent. It's hard to keep your guard up all the time. It's hard to pay attention all the time. Temptation is to say, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm ready to take a break. Where can I take my armor off now? Sure, you can take your armor off. I don't recommend it. You become what? What? Vulnerable. You become subject to the flaming missiles of the evil one. And if you don't think it can happen to you, then it's already happening to you, by definition. diligent, you know, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, workman not needing to be ashamed. There's that word diligence. You do a word study on diligence and see where it's used. It's a real eye-opener in the New Testament especially. But the implication here is your reputation is false. You have a reputation that you are alive, and what he's implying is you're dead. Your reputation is false. You're really dead. The works of this church gave everyone a false impression. Now, again, I'm not naming churches, but I know from enough things that I've seen and read that certain churches in this country are leading many thousands of people astray. They're large churches. And I pray that the pastors of those churches will get it right before God, because if not, he will require it of them. They cannot hold on to these teachings. There are Jezebel teachings going on in the church today, and to be careful for them. In fact, if you don't, what happens if you pull away from the fire of God? What happens if you are a coal in a fireplace? You pull away from the fire thinking I got it on my own. That coal dies out. The fire is gone. There's no fire. The fire only comes from him. Isaiah took a look at that fireplace and said, oh boy, I'm in trouble. I'm a man of unclean lips. The fire of the Lord cleanses us, but you can't back away from it, because that fire purifies. The fire gives us what we need in here. So I didn't get too much out of my comments on verse 1, but I'm going to close now because that's all the time we have. The fastest hour and a half in the week. For me, I was just getting warmed up on verse 1. There's a lot more in there than first appears. Again, I would remind you, we have an offering plate for Israel. I believe the Lord will greatly bless you for blessing Israel. I know you get many appeals each week for that. It occurred to me to just say, trust God in this way. All of this offering goes to Israel, and there's a great, great need. I forget, there's a staggering percentage of the population in Israel that's below the poverty line. It's like 30-some percent of the people. It's astonishing. Also, an important announcement, maybe the only time that this will be announced, but there is no class next week. It's not my choice. The pastor asked, because there is, it's spring break. None of the youth will be having activities. None of the other classes are meeting. And so I'll be here talking to myself. No, I'm just kidding. No class next week. You're going to come anyway just out of habit. Okay. So anyone else want to share something before we break? So, yes, ma'am. In
recent years.
Wow. Well, I'm waiting for the return of one particular Christian who will also come visit. Hallelujah. I'm going to join that tour, and so are you. Yes, interesting. Interesting. The persecution will come. Between now and the next class, I'm not going to utter a prophecy to you, but between now and the next class, be in a lot of prayer for Israel. Tom each week makes a certain newsletter available to me, and this newsletter is in a class by itself. It's by Bill Koenig, K-O-E-N-I-G. What's it called again? The Koenig Report, this particular one. Yeah, watch.org. But it's a tremendous newsletter, and one of the articles on the front page dealt with the dates April 19th and 20th, going through events that have happened in world history for thousands of years on April 19th and 20th. One tiny tidbit, which may sound very off the wall, but Mohammed and Hitler were born on April 20th. I mean, he went down a list of things that I couldn't begin to tell you how many happened on April 19th or 20th. He may have even extended it to April 21st. And between now and our next class in 2 weeks, we'll pass those dates. If you think of it, be in prayer. I'm sorry? Oh, really?
Yeah, those
Passover started last Friday. It's over this Saturday. Okay, so it's after Passover. That's what the Seder was all about, Mary. Okay, so anybody else? All right. Father, we give you thanks and great praise for being here with us tonight and revealing yourself to us, reminding us of your nature and your desire for us to hold fast our confession of faith. We desperately need you, Lord. Remind us of that day by day. Help us not to get too built up on ourselves, Lord, to stray. And if we're straying, Holy Spirit, please draw us back to you. Make us mindful of the right path. Make us diligent to present ourselves approved unto you, Father. Workmen not needing to be ashamed. I thank you for your word. I thank you for each one here, Lord, and I pray your blessing upon them, blessings of peace and spiritual fullness, Lord, that every gift you have given to them will bear fruit for every good work as they walk in the knowledge of you, fulfilling the mission for which you called them, Lord. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this church and for each one here in their churches, Lord. Your blessing be upon them and upon the refreshments we enjoy together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming.